right. Well, good morning, ladies. I'm just as excited as Monica to be here this weekend. And before we get started, you would have found a little envelope on your chair. It had instructions, which I hope you followed. It said, please wait to open. And this goes in direct correlation with the study this morning. And so if you guys can take those back with you later today in your devotion time, your free time, your private time with the Lord, prayer time, open those up, read it. It's just a sweet little reminder, and I hope that it blesses your heart. And if the Lord speaks to you in that, I pray that you are obedient to that. So tuck those away into your Bible or your program, and then we will get started. I'm going to put the tissue down. Okay. All right. So last night, Monica asked us a very important question that I wrote down, and I just wanted to reiterate that. And it was, what is keeping you from moving outside the borders? And so today we are going to be building on that question of the things that can hinder us from moving outside of what God has for us. But before we dive right into God's word this morning, we're going to be back in Isaiah 54. I felt like it was really necessary for me to be as transparent as possible this morning. And I have to tell you that this has definitely been the hardest study, the hardest teaching that I have ever prepared in my life. It has been met with more prayer and more wrestling, more tears. You know, the song that we sang this morning, Blessed Be His Name, that point in the song where it says, when there is pain in the offering. Ladies, there was pain in the offering of this study. And I will warn you beforehand that I am a crier, so I have my tissue and I will cry today. But there was a lot of tears over this study. But I know that there was a reason for it. And the Lord is in the core of what he's asking us to do in this study is complete and full surrender to him. Complete and full surrender, and be pushing beyond the boundaries and beyond what is comfortable in our lives. And we can only do that when we are in complete and full surrender to him. And this in my life, what he is doing and refining in me, this season of preparing this, I would say it's definitely in the top five, if not the top three, of the worst and most uncomfortable things that I've ever had to go through with the Lord. But I know, like I said, that there is a purpose in it. And it's because I can't have all that God has for me if I'm not willing to go to that place. And I can't ask you to have or to want all that God has for you if I'm not willing to tell you that I've gone to this place. I've gone to this place, and I know that there's goodness on the other side. And so I want you guys to know that I'm being transparent in that, so that you know I'm not standing up here saying, this is what we want for you. This is what we've been praying for you by name. But I'm not willing to do that myself. And so I just know that the Lord, that he wants so much more for us, so much more. And so I pray that this morning that you have come to a place of full surrender, that even last night with that question of what is keeping us from moving outside of our borders, I pray that you contemplated that when you went back to your rooms last night, that if you prayed, if there was any resistance that you were saying, you know, Lord, this I can't go any further than this for whatever reason, for whatever that reason was. And I pray that you don't want to settle for less than what God has for you. You know, I did have a little bit of an intro to go into, but Monica stole it from me last night. So, I had the whole thing prepared about, you know, Joshua 1:4, you know, okay, so the tribes that stayed on the other side. And I do think that's a point that I should reiterate, like that, you know, they at the height of the occupancy of everything that God had promised to them, ladies, they only took 1/10 of that. Do you want 1/10 of what God has for you? I pray that the answer to that question is no, that you want everything, and that you don't say to yourself, on this side, my sheep and my cattle have good pasture, and so everything's comfortable with them and with my life, and so I don't want to go any further than what God has called me to do. And I pray that whatever you are settled in right now, that you're not saying, I'm okay with that. I'm okay to be right here and to not go further and to take that step of faith and to claim the victory that's on the other side. Do you realize that there was victory? God had already declared to them that that was their land. He had already said, I've gone before you in that. It is yours. All you got to do is take hold of it. And yet they decided that they didn't want that. And I pray that that is something that is not already settled in your heart, that you don't want to settle for less than what God has for you. So I think it was important to reiterate that intro, but as I was thinking about what else, you know, what is there anything else or that we want to get into before we pray and get into the study, I also felt like it was necessary for me to share specifically, as transparent as I can, the thing that struck me the most about the study last night. And as she was sharing about her story in Hungary, I've heard that story from her several times. And it's so funny because I love the story, and yet this time it spoke to me so much differently than it had before. And at the end, when she said that that when we would rather that God be glorified in everything that we do, that's when we can get ready to expand. When we would rather that nothing else in our life but God be glorified, that's when we can get ready to expand. It just struck me in a completely different way, and I had to question myself. In everything that I do, am I wanting God to be glorified in that? And it reminded me of this story that I've heard before, and I really wanted to share it this morning. So there's a people group from Germany, and they were known as the Moravians. And I don't know if you've ever heard about them before. I never heard this story before until recently, and they were in about the 1700s, and I know that we've all heard stories about, you know, great men and women who have done great things for God, you know, and this is definitely one of those. So there was two young men, and they had heard a rumor that there was an island in the West Indies that was owned by a slave owner. And this slave owner was an atheist, and he had declared that no clergyman, no preacher, or no missionary would ever set foot on his island. And so when this rumor came to these two young men and they heard this, it grieved them so much that there were these people, there were 3,000 slaves on this island at the time, that these people would never have the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they decided among themselves that they would sell themselves into slavery so that they could get to this island and to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And so the story goes that these two young men, as they were shackled, their hands and feet, and they got on the boat that was going to take them to this island. And as their families lined the shores, just wailing, because they knew this was the last time they would ever see them. They would never see them again. And as they lined the shores and they were crying out, and as the boat pulled away, it says that these two young men, they linked up their arms, and they were together with their chains, and they raised their hands, and the last thing that their families ever heard from their mouths was, and this is so perfect because it totally goes in with what Monica was talking about last night about Isaiah 53 and how, like, the sacrifice of Jesus, and are we walking in, you know, in worthiness of what he's done for us. And so the last thing that they said, they raised their hands high, and they said, may the lamb, they're screaming at the shore, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. And they screamed it out. And that became the anthem of the Moravian people. And it impacted Germany greatly for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those men, young ladies, those men, they were so not even bound by their own flesh, that they were willing to sell themselves into slavery so that they could tell the others about Jesus Christ. And it just spoke to me so much that they didn't want, not only for themselves, but for anyone to not have everything that God had for them. And so they were willing to go beyond what was comfortable. And I know that that's not something that all of us are called to do. Like, we're not all called to go and sell ourselves into slavery or make this huge proclamation like that. But the whole point to that story is that they would rather that God have been glorified in everything that they did, that they were willing to go so far outside of what was comfortable to them so that others would see how good God was and that he would receive all the glory in everything that they had to offer. And I pray that that is what is on your heart this morning, that you would be open in receiving what God has for you, and that you would be obedient with that, and that you would not settle for less than everything he has for you, and to glorify him in everything that you can. So I know that's a kind of a long introduction, but let's go ahead and pray, and then we will get into the study. Father, Lord, I just thank you this morning, Lord, that you are so worthy of anything and everything that we can offer. Lord, I pray, Lord, that this morning that the word would go out, Lord, that it would not return void, Lord, that it would find rich soil to plant in, Lord, that it would be cultivated by your loving hand, Lord, and that it would produce great fruit in the lives of these ladies. Father, I pray, Lord, that that every single word that is spoken here this morning would glorify your name. I pray, Lord, that there is any resistance, Lord, still left right now in the hearts of any of us here, Lord. If we are holding anything back from you but full surrender, I pray, Lord, that you would allow your Holy Spirit to come in and to open up the doors, Lord, and the windows and in the closets in our hearts that we have decided to keep to ourselves, Father, and that you would allow your Holy Spirit to move freely, Lord, and that we would surrender all of ourselves to you, Lord, and we would be receptive, and we would be, Lord, obedient in the things that you've spoken to us here today. So I pray that your word would go out this morning and that it would be effective, Lord, in rooting deep in the hearts of all of us, Lord. And so I just lift this time up to you, Father. We give you all glory, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the question of the day is, who am I? Who am I? The quest for one's identity has been sought after by many. Poets, philosophers, seekers from all over have been desperate to answer this one question. Who am I? So much so that if you were to enter this question into a Google search engine, you would come up with over 1,470,000,000 hits. Apparently, it's a popular question. So, who am I? This day and age, we need to answer this question even more. We have come to what we could only term, we've come from what we would term postmodern thinking into what we could only term as faux modern thinking. That's what I'm going to call it, okay? Postmodern thinking is where you say, well, what's good for you is not good for me. Your truth is yours, my truth is mine, your reality is yours, and we're just going to live like that. Faux modern thinking is where we've now just come to the point where we're making up our own reality. Whatever we feel inside, whatever we think, has now become truth in our lives, in the world's eyes. And the question is, like, how did we get here? How did we get to this point where now we don't even need to know what truth is? We've just decided that we're just going to make up truth. It comes from this one question: who am I? It's a great question. It's such a great question that the world cannot answer it. And so what the enemy does, and his tactic in that, is he comes in and he brings confusion and he brings chaos. And he takes this question and he starts to chop it up into more questions. And you come to a point where everyone is saying, okay, so who am I? Well, which you is you? Like, which you is, who are you? Are you the same? You're not the same who you were in high school. Is it your high school you? Is it your you now? Is it your future you? Are you the same person you were when you married your husband? Which you is who? And when is am? When is am? Was that yesterday? Is it today? Is it this moment? Is it this second? When is really am? And which aspect of you is you? Is it your physical, your emotional, your spiritual, your thoughts, your ideas, your beliefs? Which aspect of you is really you? Are you guys confused? Like, all the questions that keep coming up with that? It's very perplexing. It's confusing. That's what the enemy does. He comes in and he starts to break that down because the world gets to a point where they can't answer this question. And then they say, well, I can't answer it, so now I'm going to make it up because I don't have truth in this. The reason they can't answer it is because they're not seeking it from the source. This question cannot be answered apart from Jesus Christ and his word. True identity can be answered by asking these three questions. I know with the questions, I'm sorry. Actually, you know, this little purple envelope, it's a test, so make sure you're paying attention. I'm just joking, it's not. All right, so true identity can be answered by asking these three questions. You have probably heard this before. Where do I come from? What am I made for? And where am I going? I could just skip all the way to the end on this and say, you know, that Sunday school joke about how, you know, you're teaching the kids and talking about Noah's Ark or something, and they're like, you ask them a question, Jesus! Jesus is the answer, and you don't have the heart to say, no, that's not the right answer, because Jesus is always the right answer. But today, that is the right answer. Jesus is the right answer. It's found in Jesus that we can answer these three questions. And like I said, apart from him and his word, this question cannot be answered. Ephesians chapter 1 is a great chapter. I'm only going to read portions of it. I encourage you to go read the whole book. It's actually a great book. But in this first chapter, you will find a lot of where our identity is found. It starts off by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He goes on to tell us that we are accepted in the beloved. It is in him we have redemption. His will and his good pleasure he has purposed in himself. All things in Christ, both on heaven and earth, are in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance. In him you have trusted. In him you have believed. And in him you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. How many times did you just hear the word in him, in Christ? It is in him that these questions are answered. And in fact, it's in our text this morning that these questions will also be answered. So where are we this morning? We are in Isaiah chapter 54. We are going to be going through verses 4 through 8. And the title of our study this morning is Boundless Redemption. Now, if you know anything about me at all, Monica's all, I'll make my confessions now. Here's my confession, okay? I'm a little bit OCD, okay? Just a little bit. And so, don't laugh. Okay, so the question, who am I, and boundless redemption, how are those two coming together? Well, I promise you that they will, because by the power of the Holy Spirit, they will, okay? So they will come together. It will come together like it's supposed to, because the Lord has said so. So, all right, so Isaiah 54 verses 4 through 8, we're going to read through them all together right now. It says, do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth, for the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. So there's four specific points that I want you guys to walk away with this morning from the text that we are reading. And those are that you will, if you've forgotten and you need to remember it, if you need to be refreshed in it, or if you have never heard these things before, these are the things that you need to focus on. We are going to realize who God is. We are going to recognize his heart towards you. Then you will redefine who you are in Christ. And with all of that knowledge, then you will be equipped to reach further and to expand farther than you have ever thought possible. So that's our focus this morning. So first, before we do that, a little bit of context. And Monica gave us an excellent overview of what was going on contextually in the scriptures in Isaiah 54. And how she broke it down in, you know, the first 39 chapters and then the rest of the book from 40 on. From 40 on, she mentioned we always see as God's comfort. And since the whole first 39 chapters is all about judgment, it's so necessary. It's so beautiful that God comes in and he speaks comfort to his people. And this time they were in wickedness. They had played the harlot with the Lord. They had gone to idolatry and just plain old rebellion of mankind. We're all guilty of it, but this is where they are. They are in a place where they have sinned, and yet even in all of that judgment and even in all of the things that God had said were going to happen because they made bad choices and consequences to that, in all of that, God is always willing to speak comfort, grace, and mercy to his people, to those who are willing to turn from their sin so he can do what? What is he good at? He's good at forgiveness. He is good at cleansing us and restoring us, and that is the point that he is making in these verses. In fact, that's God's point in from cover to cover. Monica said last night, from cover to cover, it's all about Jesus, and that is right. It's all about Jesus and his redemption. It's all about, that's God's heart. His heart is to redeem his people from the beginning. From the beginning to the end, it's all about drawing us back to him, redeeming us from the things that we have entangled ourselves with. In fact, it's all of the history of Israel and all of the history of the church, all we see is God's redemption. And I have to say right here too, and Monica did mention this last night as well, she was talking about how these words are for us. Ladies, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are a part of God's church. And if you are a part of God's church, then you are his people. And these words are meant for you as well. There are promises in scripture that are specifically for Israel as a nation. And God loves her. He is not done with her. He has a great plan for Israel still. And the greatest thing about that is that now we are included in that. The King James Version, we went through the New King James, but the King James Version actually says that the descendants that will, the desolate cities, are the Gentiles. It says Gentiles. I'm a Gentile. If you're not Jewish, I don't know if anyone else is. You're Gentiles. And that means that now includes us. The expansion of that tent is for a reason. It's to include us in these promises that he has promised to Israel in context. So, his ultimate plan for all of his people is to fulfill that redemptive plan that he originally from beginning had made by sending his son, Jesus Christ. So he tells them, you know, we were building off of what we learned last night. He tells them to get ready for this spiritual increase. We need to be expecting God in this. And so he says that they need to make room for what he's going to do. And so, and it's going to be bigger and better than they ever thought possible. Like it's just going to be beyond whatever they would have imagined. And it's always like that. Everything that God ever does in our life is always beyond whatever we thought God could do. We pray for something and God wants to do so much more. And so he says this to them, you need to get ready. So he declares he's going to do something big. He's going to do something great. It's going to be better than you could ever imagine. And then he speaks specifically to the first thing that all of us respond with. When God says, when he puts something in front of you and he says, I want to do this through you, what do we do? Look at verse 4. Do not fear. Fear. Ladies, we are a fearful people. Israel was a fearful people. This Hebrew word right here is yara. It means to fear, to be afraid, and to be in awe of. And I think this encompasses everything that they were feeling right now, because there is a difference, you know, with obviously being afraid of something and being awe of something. But I think that it speaks to any time the Lord has called us to do something that is so uncomfortable to us. There's a fear in like, I'm afraid I can't do it. And there's also the awe of like, I know God is big enough. And what does that look like? What does the unknown look like? And so he tells them here that they should not fear. And why shouldn't they fear? Why shouldn't they fear? Isaiah 41:10 says, I hold you with my righteous right hand. I take you by the hand and I'm going to lead you. God holds you. The whole time he calls you to do something that's uncomfortable and outside your borders, he's going to hold you with his righteous right hand. In fact, Hosea 11:4 says that not only does he hold us, but he leads us with gentleness, gentle cords, and bands of love. He's going to be gentle, he's going to be loving, and he's not going to let go. What does that give you a picture of? As a mom, it gives me the picture of my babies, my little ones. I take them by the hand. If we're going to go and cross a street, I'm not just going to let my kids run ahead. I'm going to take them by the hand. I'm going to say, I got you. And we're going to walk across together. And my kids, they have no fear in that. They don't think that I'm going to, you know, we're going to get it halfway across. I'm going to let go and run and let a car come. I'm not going to say, okay, see if you can do it on yourself. You know, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take my kids by their hand and I'm going to guide them the entire way there. And I'm not going to let go. And my kids have no concern that I'm going to leave them stranded by themselves and in danger. And that's what God says here. He says, I hold you with my righteous right hand. You have nothing to fear. I am here. You don't need to fear. Fear is one of those things that can keep us up all night. How many times have you been fearful about something, that situation, that season, that circumstance, that child or that relationship or whatever it is, and you have tossed and turned in your bed? You cannot find rest. You're worrying. You're causing anxiety and doubt, and it just stirring up in you. Fear is one of those things that can make us stay up all night. But faith, ladies, makes an excellent pillow. Psalm 4:8 says, "I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." I will lie down in peace and I will sleep. I love this about the Lord, because when we put our faith in him, he will give us peace in the situation and rest in the situation. So he says to them, "Don't fear, have faith in me. I got you by the hand. I'm leading you with gentleness and I'm leading you with love." What's the next thing he says to them? He says, "Do not fear," and he says, "Forget." He says, "Forget about the past. Forget about what you've done, who you were then, the shame of your youth. Anything that is associated with that, we're going to figure it." It says that they felt ashamed, that they were a reproach to the nations around them, and that they felt widowed, abandoned, forsaken. God says to them, they are a fearful, ashamed, disgraced, widowed people. At the core of who they are, they have now been a people who are lost in their identity. They are no longer identifying themselves as the people of God, but they are identifying themselves with the shame of their youth and their sin, and they've lost their identity. So God says to them, "You've lost it, but let me remind you of who I am." So let's go to verse 5. Verse 5 reads, "For I am your your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth." First, he tells them that he is their maker. The Hebrew word there is asah. Okay, I love this, you guys. This is awesome. It said that means to be made and fashioned by the hand of God with an appointed purpose. I love that. Do you see what we just did there? We just answered two of our who am I questions. Where do I come from and what am I made for? This says that we are made by the hand of God. He has fashioned us with his own hand. You know, Monica said last night that she likes logic. I confess, I like order. This makes sense to me, okay? God did not just haphazardly throw people around. He didn't just casually make things. He has purpose in all of it, and he fashions it with his own hands. All of us have been made specifically for a purpose. I love that he reminds them of that. That's the first thing he reminds them of. The next thing he tells them is that he is their husband. This is not just a word that is meant to say that he owns them or he's their master or that he has headship over them. This also means that they belong to him, that they are his, that he has placed his mark on them as his own. He then goes on to tell them that he is the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. This means the one who goes to war. I love this, you guys. He says, you are mine. You belong to me. I have made you. I have formed you with my own hand. I've made you with an appointed purpose. And for that, I'm going to go to war for you. I battle for you. I am Jehovah Sabaoth. And it also says that that was his name. That's his reputation. His reputation among the people was that he battled for those who belonged to him. Is that something that you know about God? Is that something that you recognize about his heart towards you? Is that when you're going through something that's so heavy and so deep, that he battles on behalf of you? I love that about the Lord. The next thing he says is that he is their redeemer. There's two different words for this. The Hebrew word we know would be goel. That's the one who's paid the ransom price, the one who's bought back. The Greek word for that, the Greek equivalent is litro. It means to set free, deliver, and liberate. I think there's two different meanings in the way that we approach this word redeemer. The first would be that we find our salvation in the redemption of Jesus Christ. once and for all, paid in for all. He has redeemed us from death and sin, and it's done one time. And then there's also the redeeming qualities that God has in our lives, where he sets us free, he delivers us, and he liberates us from the things that we continue to hold on tightly to. But when we give God the freedom to come in and we say we surrender those things to you, he can also redeem and set us free and deliver us from those things. Israel had already been bought by the Lord. They were marked as his people. They were redeemed as his. God continually came in and delivered them from the things that they had compromised in and were found in bondage about. He says to them, I am your redeemer. I will never let you down in that. I will never fail you in setting you free and liberating you from the things that you have bound yourself in. I will never fail you in that. The next thing he says is that he is their Holy One. The word here that is used, I keep saying I love this, but it's so perfect how he's explaining about who he is and why they should be identifying themselves in who he is and not in the things that they were so ashamed about. He says, I'm the Holy One. The word there used is kadosh. It means to be set apart, undefiled, and pure in all things. Pure in all things. That means that in everything that God has for you, it's good. It's good. He's pure. He cannot give you anything but goodness, even when it doesn't feel like it. Even when it doesn't feel good. Even when it doesn't look like something you would have expected from the Lord. He is pure in all things towards you. And he reminds them of this. The last thing he says is that he is the God of the whole earth. He is the God of the whole earth. In context, what is he saying here, ladies? He's saying, I'm getting ready for you guys to expand the tents. We're offering the salvation to the Gentiles. I'm the God of the whole earth. This is not, God has come in and he says, my arms are so stretched wide that there will never be anyone who cannot be affected by my love, my grace, and my redemption. I am the God of the whole earth. I am offering that redemption to all. And I love that he says that. So he says, I'm the God of the whole earth. I am pure in all things towards you. It is good. It is going to be good. Trust me. Do not fear. This is going to be good. I deliver. I liberate. I redeem. I am the one who goes to war on behalf of you. You belong to me. I have made you. I have formed you. And this is the God to whom you belong. This is the God to whom we belong, ladies. Do you know that? This is not just for them. This is for us. This is our God. This is our God. You know, the enemy wants us to keep our eyes on our failures and our sins and on everything that is wrong instead of the one and only who is right, who has good things for us. One of his biggest tricks is making us think that our identity is in our sin instead of our Savior. We are found in him. It is in him that we are found. It is not in our sin. And he tells them that here. He tells them, you will remember the reproach of your widowhood no more, because this is who I am. This is my reputation. This is my character. You are my people. I have redeemed you, and I haven't forgotten you. I have not forgotten you. Our Savior never forgets who we are. He never forgets. We are never unknown to him. He knows the depths of our heart, and yet even in all of that knowledge, he loves us the same, unconditionally and forever. That's why we should not fear. God's love for us never changes. We should have no fear in anything that he calls us to do. We should not fear in expanding our tents. We should be gearing up for that. We should be getting ready for that. If he is pure in all things for me, if he is good to me, if he loves me unconditionally and forever, regardless of what I've done, the bad decisions, the sin I'm in, if I'm in sin, I should be not fearful because of who he is. We should be ready to expect our God to move on our behalf. I love that God is always on the move, even when it doesn't feel like it. Ladies, we're going to keep going on here, and Israel is going to say that they did not see much movement from God. This is how they felt. They felt like they did not see God moving on their behalf. But that is a lie that they bought from the enemy, and I pray that that is not a lie that you have bought from the enemy now. That God is not moving in your season, in your circumstance, in that relationship with that kid, that marriage, whatever it is. God is on the move for you. He's Jehovah Sabaoth. He battles for you. And he reminds this to them. You know, I think that they had to know in some part. We always know in some part that when we have had behavior and we've made choices and decisions and that are not in line with what the Lord has for us, that they have to know that this is part of what they're feeling is in part to their own behavior. Like, they've made these choices, they've made these mistakes, they've chosen to follow after things that they knew were false, and yet I praise God that his arm is not shortened. His arm is not shortened, and he is not able to reach further than their worst mistakes, their worst sin, the worst things that they have done, the worst things that you have done. He can reach further than that. In retrospect, we always say, well, hindsight's 20/20. If I would have known then what I've known now, I wouldn't have made this decision or done that. In retrospect, I'm sure that they would have made different decisions, knowing what the grief and the pain that came from being in this place. In my own life, and I'm sure in all of our lives, we've had unhealthy relationships, things that we regret, decisions that had far-reaching consequences that we never could have foresaw. There's things that I've wished I would have stepped up and been bold about, and I didn't. And there's been things that I've said that I shouldn't have. Definitely. But humans make mistakes. We all do. That's definitely something that we can all be on the same plane with. But those things do not define who we are. They did not define Israel then, and they do not define us now. In fact, one of the most joyous, I love this, the most joyous moment in my life was when I realized that God saw me for the raw truth of who I was, and yet he loved me anyways. I don't even know the depths of the wickedness in my heart. I don't even know that. If I did, it would be like Isaiah, I'm undone. I don't even know. But the things that I do know about me that's wicked, like, he sees the raw truth of really who we are, and yet he loves us anyways. There is so much freedom in that, ladies, and yet there's responsibility with that. There's responsibility. It has been well said that God loves us just as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. Thank you, Jesus, that he does not leave us in the same condition that he finds us. You know, I had a moment last week when I was telling you this morning that this was met with so much wrestling. This is not an exaggeration in any way. And I had a moment last week where Sean had taken the kids out of the house. Well, I had the baby and she was asleep, but Sean had taken the kids and she was asleep. So I just thought, I really wanted to work on my study, but I couldn't. I just couldn't. It was too difficult. And so I just thought, I'm going to worship the Lord. So I went into my room and I turned the worship music up as loud as it would go. And I just raised my hands and I was just singing. And one of the songs I was singing, I believe that it was Forever by Carrie Job. And if you've ever heard that song, it's just amazing. But I was singing the song. And in that moment, I don't know if you guys have ever had this experience, but like, it was almost like I needed to turn around and see if somebody was standing behind me, because I felt the presence of God so real as I was raising my hands, just surrendering everything to him. And the presence of him was so overwhelming. And he clearly said to me in that moment, I died for this. This is what I died for. Ladies, do you realize that Jesus didn't come just to save you from death and sin? He came so that you would have life, and that more abundantly in him. He said, I died for this is what I want, Amber. This is what I want. full surrender, off, raising your hands, forgetting the cares of the world, and just adoring me, worshiping me. This is what I died for. Not just this body, not just this life, but the things that I am living for in this moment. In this, what am I doing right now? And are you okay with that? That was a really hard word for me, you guys. It was really hard, and I even get chills right now. But I was like, no, Lord, I am not okay. I am not okay to say that you were bludgeoned on my behalf. The descriptions that Monica was giving last night, and I know that she wanted to go in further, just how deep that was. It's so hard to even have one study on just how rich it is to talk about, like, what he truly suffered for us. But that he died for me, and yet I am so okay to just say, that's great, Lord, but that's too uncomfortable for me. How dare I? How dare I sit up here and say, Lord, I'm not willing to give you everything, because you died for it. And it was in that moment, it was so real, you guys. I can't explain it to you any more than just the simple words that are coming out of my mouth. But that he said, I died for this. This is what I want. This is what I want in every area of your heart and your life. And are you okay with where you're at right now? And I wasn't. And I pray that that ministers to you right now. And that you think about what you are doing with your life in every area. Even the things that seem mundane. Motherhood can seem mundane sometimes. You guys, I totally get that. You know, getting up every day and doing the same routine over and over again. But are you giving Jesus your all in that? Are you giving your children your all in that? You're in your marriage, in your ministry, in your job, in your friendships, whatever it is that you want to fill that blank. Jesus died for that. And are you okay with where you are right now? I'm not, ladies. And that's why this was met with so much anxiety and fear in me. I admit that I was fearful. I was anxious because I realized just how wicked I am and just how I am not fully surrendered to the Lord. And that was such a revelation to me, because I'll admit to you, there are times where I'm like, I'm doing great. I'm doing great. I am a good mom. I'm a good wife. I'm serving in my church, and I get comfortable in that. And the Lord says, I want more from you. I want more. There is never going to be a time where God says, we're done, unless we are in heaven and we are glorified. He is never going to be done with what he wants you to do. So it was that was a really hard word for me. Jesus never leaves us the same. He continually wants to be refining us. And there is something so beautiful about being accepted just as we are. Scars, sins, shame, everything that encompasses that, all of it, and yet not being left in that condition. Not being left in that condition. Only he can take our beauty and make it into ashes. Only he can change that fear that we approach everything with and make it faith. And only he can take the shame of the things that we feel are holding us back from moving forward into splendor for his glory. For his glory. Recently, I found myself, I was on the phone with a good friend of mine. She lives in California, so we only get to talk like every 3 or 4 months, and that's to my shame because I love her and I love to just hear from her. But with the busyness of life, we only get to talk every once in a while. And so, but when we catch up after 4 months, there's lots of things to catch up, you know, how we're doing in our lives, our kids, our husbands, our ministries, things like that. And as I was updating her, that word, you know, just the change keeps coming back, all the changes. Now, we hate that word. Well, most of us hate that word. I hate that word. That word change requires so much in our lives. We are creatures of habit and comfortability. And so when I kept hearing that word change, all these things. Oh, guess what? This change and that change. And that's, of course, just me feeling sorry for myself because I do that quite a lot. But praise God that he doesn't even let go of us in that. Even when we're feeling sorry for ourselves, he doesn't let go of us, and I love that about him. He brings us to a place of new perspective, fresh insight. And in that time, he revealed something to me. He said, don't focus on the changes. Focus on the one who never changes. He never changes. His immutability is like one of my favorite things about God. He never changes. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." So if the Lord does not change, that means he is still kind, he is still merciful, he's still long-suffering. Thank you, God, for your long-suffering. He is still unfailing. He is still El Roy, the God who saw Hagar in the desert and the God who sees you right now. And Israel, in this context, he says, "I see you. I have not forgotten you. I see you." He is still the one. He's pure in all things. He's the Holy One, right? So that means that he is the one who always does right by you, always does right. He's still the one who's in complete control. He holds the universe in his hands, and yet, ladies, he meddles his hands also in the details of your life. He's the one who works all things together for your good, for your good. He's the ultimate promise keeper, the faithful one, and he has never let any of you down, and I am 100% confident in that. He's never let me down. He will never let you down. He is still the one. This is the God to whom we belong. Do you know him that way? Do you recognize his heart towards you? Is this an understanding that you have not only in your head, but in your heart? Not only something that you know, but that you live out? Or are you walking around like Israel in an identity crisis because you've forgotten the God you serve and who you are in him? He paid the highest price for you. He redeemed you with his own blood. Have you forgotten that? Verse 6. It says, "For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused," says your God. This is a very important point. If God, who knows your mistakes, he knows your sins, he knows your fears, he knows your shortcomings, he knows all of the things to that question that you answered, what is keeping you from going outside the bounds? If he knows all of that, but he tells you that you are called, don't you think he knows what he's doing? Hudson Taylor, when he was preparing and training to go into China, he met a German missionary that had just come back from China. And when this missionary saw the light hair and the light eyes of Hudson Taylor, he said, "Oh, you will never do for China. They call me the red-haired devil, and they will run from you in screaming. They will never listen to a word you have to say." Now, that may be pretty discouraging for most people, but Hudson Taylor says this, ladies, this is so important. "And yet, it is God who has called me, and he knows all about the color of my hair and my eyes." Amen? He knows, ladies, about everything, and yet he calls you. Did you see what we just did there? We answered our third question, did we not? Who am I? Where do I come from? What am I made for? And where am I going? You are going where God has called you. Be obedient in that. God has so many great things planned for you. You are going where he has called you. Are you surrendered enough to say, what do you got for me, God? What do you got for me? What else did verse 6 says? It says they felt like a woman forsaken and grieved. Forsaken and abandoned. These words mean hurting and in pain. They were in pain, and God saw this. Why were they in pain? Well, in context, Israel, their sin had broken fellowship with God. They felt forsaken. They felt abandoned. But God never leaves us or forsakes us. His word tells us that. His word says, "I never leave you. I never forsake you." You are suffering like a young wife who has been rejected. This word rejected, it means to be thrown away with the refuse, in the trash. Doesn't that kind of paint a word picture for you, that how broken they were? How forsaken they felt. They felt like they were thrown away with the trash. But God says, "I have called you. I am your God. I have called you out. You can do this, because even though you feel like you have been thrown away in the trash with the broken things, I make broken things new. Now, I'm going to say something that possibly could be a tiny bit controversial. I don't know. I thought to myself, I wonder what everyone will say about this, but I'm going to say it anyways because it's ordained by the Lord, okay? So, this phrase gets said a lot, especially in Christian circles, and I'll be the first to admit that I have said this, okay? So here it is. Are you ready? Okay. We are all broken people with broken lives living in a broken world, but that's okay because God uses broken people. I totally get what people are trying to say. I've said it. No matter where we are, what we've done, how broken we are, God can still use us. That is true. God can still use us. But God doesn't just use broken people, ladies. He fixes broken people. He fixes them. Broken. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, you are a new creation in Christ. Broken is who you were. Broken is who you were. And as a Christian, every time, as this new creation, every time I say I'm a broken person in a broken world, I put those shackles back on my heart and enslave myself and keep myself captive to who I was and not who I am in Christ. There's the difference right there, ladies. The world asks the wrong question. Who am I is not the right question. Who am I in Christ? That is the right question, and it makes all the difference. Don't be okay with broken. Am I saying that brokenness is not a good thing? Absolutely not. There are times where we take our brokenness to the Lord, but does the Lord leave us like that? No, he doesn't. He fixes it. He fixes it, ladies. If we can't get past our past, our fears, our insecurities, and the things that keep us bound, and if we never get a clear picture of who we are in Christ, we can never be all that God has called us to be, because we're continually enslaving ourselves to the things that we were. Old things have passed away, he says. I have made all things new. Ladies, I get broken. I get broken. Broken has defined my life in lots of seasons. Let me count the ways. Let me count the ways of the times that I have been broken in my life. In rejection, in filling the lack that I wasn't seeking the Lord in, and filling it with things, trying to find filling that void. In infertility, 5 years of infertility, pain in relationships, loss of a home church, and finding my way back into the body of Christ and who I was there. The diagnosis of my autistic son, there's a lot of brokenness in my life. But I take those things to Jesus, and he changes everything. He doesn't leave me that way, ladies. So I really wrestled with sharing with you guys a broken time. But again, the Lord, I always feel like the Lord is always saying you need to be transparent. And I was reminded this morning that there is such a difference in sharing our testimony and how that impacts people. And I don't want to put anyone on the spot in any way, but a few years ago, I was able to get up and teach, and I know that there was someone in particular who was ministered to by that. And there's an answer to prayer for that today in baby Isabel, if you guys know Bianca and Isabel, and that, you know, I got up and I was able to teach, and Bianca was still going through her struggles, and yet my testimony impacted her. And now she has an actual tangible answer to that prayer in her life. And so I feel like, you know, as hard as it is to be transparent in those things, it's important to share those testimonies because people relate, and God uses those circumstances to minister. So I will share just as quickly as I can, because I know that I'm already going over my time, but my first example of brokenness, I'm going to share that with you. So I have, I told you I'm a crier. Okay, so I have a great dad. He's really great. And you might get to meet him later today because he's catering our lunch and dinner. He's great. I love him, and he's not perfect in any way. I'll be the first to tell you that. But just kidding. We've had our ups and downs, but he's a great dad. And I love him. And he, if anyone were to see us together, they would never question that he is not my biological dad. Because we just have a great relationship. God has done great things there. But he's not. And from here on out, I will not refer to John as my biological. I will not say biological dad because it just seems like too much to get out to keep saying that. So John is his name. So I will refer to him as John, my dad that's biological to me. Okay, so I was the epitome of the little kid waiting for the dad that never showed up. And this is, like, really hard for me to share, so I appreciate your grace. But, let me get a little bit easier. Okay, so, I have this little bag. And actually, I don't even know where this little bag is. Maybe my mom still has it. But I have this little bag, and it is a little blue bag, and it has gold letters on it that says ABF. Guess what ABF is? Arkansas's Best Freight. My grandpa used to work for them. And I had this little bag. And I would pack this little bag whenever John would say he was going to come me. He'd call me up. Hey, baby, I'm going to come get you. We're going to go to Six Flags, and we're going to hang out, have some ice cream, and we're going to have a great time. And then I'd get really excited, and I'd pack this little bag up. And I was the epitome of this kid that you can ask my mom. I literally would go and sit on the front steps of our apartment building with my bag. And he's coming at 3, so I'm waiting here. I'm going to wait here for him. And I would sit there, and I would wait, and I would wait, and the minutes turned into hours, and he just didn't show up. And my mom would have to come get me. Like, she'd have to say, you know, he's not coming today, you know, and he's not coming. And, you know, whatever she did, I honestly have no idea how she peeled me off the step, because I had built this man up into my life, you know, wanting a relationship with him. He was my dad. And she would bring me in, and I have to say this about her, and I don't want to make her cry, but this woman never spoke a bad word about John, ever. She never put him down to me, because she wanted that relationship in my life more than I did. She wanted that to be a good thing to me. She never came in and said, well, that loser dad of yours, he decided to go get drunk instead of come get you. That loser dad decided to go hang out with that girl he found at the bar instead of come get his daughter. Never. That never came out of her mouth. She would always encourage me and say, well, you know, maybe next time he'll come. He'll show up maybe. And that was her heart. Like, she just, it was never in her to. So I love her for that, because it never came from her mouth. It came from experience that I knew this about him. And it was a good thing that it didn't come from her. I learned this from as I grew. So I was that kid that sat and waited for a dad that never showed up. Did he show up sometimes? Yes, he did. But it was very few and far between. So through this relationship, it slowly broke apart what I considered as a foundation in a father. And even at that young age, I hope that no one here thinks that what you do now with your kids, even at a young age, is not important. There is nothing that you can't do right now that doesn't affect them as an adult. It is important. Those things are important. No one ever had to tell me that a father should be good. No one ever had to tell me that a father should stay, that a father should keep his word. Those were things that I knew that should be something that happened. That foundation should be there. So I grew up, and I pray that all of you had wonderful fathers, but if you didn't, I pray that this ministers to you as I share this. But so brokenness came in my life through this relationship, and just not being able to have this in my life with John. I don't think he will ever fully understand the impact of his decisions and how it affected me as I grew up. But in all of that, God was still faithful. And I'll tell you why. Because even though I can cry about it, and it's still a painful thing, it's still a painful thing, my tears don't necessarily come from the pain. My tears come from how good God is. And that even in that brokenness, he gave me my dad that I have now. But even better than that, because he was a good substitute, but he wasn't it. You know, God was the one. God was the one who reminded me that a father is good. He is good, and he loves mightily. But not only that, even more than that, because it's always more than you can ever imagine. But he gave me a husband who will never allow my kids to feel the way that I felt. And that is the faithfulness of God, to take broken things and to make it new. He made it new. And I'm so thankful that God does that. Ladies, I was broken by my experience in this world, but I was healed by my identity in Christ. In Christ is where I found my identity. That was my first experience with brokenness. Like I said, the list goes on. And I will continue to have seasons of brokenness in my life. But I am so thankful that God does not leave me broken, but that he heals me. I want all that God has for me, ladies. I want all that he has for me. But if I live my life constantly in a state of not knowing that my identity is found in him, I will never be able to walk in that boundless, redeemed, ladies, life that he has called me to. And I will never be able to fully teach my children to walk in that, and my future grandchildren to walk in that. I don't want to be hindered. Do you want to be hindered in your walk with the Lord? Do you want to settle for less, or do you want to be healed and to go forward by your identity of who you are in Christ? Ladies, brokenness may be our starting point with God, but it certainly isn't our ending. It is not our ending. Let's read what our ending is. Verse 7 through 8. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Compare the wording here, ladies. The wrath is but a little, but the mercies are great. The wrath is but for a moment, but the kindness is everlasting. God never leaves us the same. He loves us too much. He says, your ending is in my everlasting kindness and mercy. Surely mercy and goodness shall follow me all the days of my life. Amen? Amen. You guys, that is not our ending, is not in brokenness. It is in God's mercy. I would love to go deeper into the wonderful mercy of God, but I know that our good friend Sarah has a great message for us on God's mercy later this afternoon. But I will say this, thank God for his mercy, that he doesn't give me the punishment that I deserve, and yet he redeems me. He redeems me. Please meditate on these truths this morning, ladies. Meditate on his character and who he is. That he continually changes our perspective and gives us new insight. And when we forget, he never ceases in reminding us of who he is, his heart towards us, who we are in him, and that he has so much more for us if we just let him. Let him. The seasons of change in our life, the things that he calls us to do that are so uncomfortable, they can be difficult and they can be scary. But I know that when we seek God and his understanding, that those changes that we experience, they are so small compared to the great things that God can do. The story I shared with you about the Moravians, that is even how, like, that's, it's like beyond me. It's beyond me to understand that, and yet it is so small in comparison to the cross. It is your reasonable service that you should do everything you can because of what he did for you on the cross, that he redeemed you, that he has made you new, who you are in him. Let's embrace that, ladies. Let's embrace the change. God has something big and exciting and good planned for specifically for each one of us. Trust him with that. Trust the one who died for you. He died for you. Not just so that you can live, but that you might live abundantly. And not just abundantly, but boundless. Trust him. He is altogether faithful. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray right now, Lord, that in all of my tears and mumbling and fumbling around through the study, Lord, that Lord, that you would establish your word. Lord, whatever was your word and your will and the things that you want to be said, that you would establish that, Lord. Lord, that you would remove anything, or that you would compensate for the things that may have been my own opinion or my own thoughts or anything that I may have not been clear on, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would be bigger than that, Lord. But even more, I pray, Lord, that that you have stirred things up in the hearts here, Lord. Lord, that you have reminded these ladies of just how good you are. Lord, that you desire so much more from them. Lord, and if they would just trust you in that, that great things can be accomplished, Lord, in their life, in their marriage, in anything that is causing them to be bound. Lord, help them to be free of the things, Lord, that they are struggling with right now. Lord, you are a good God. I thank you for the reminders of who you are that you've given us this morning in your word. I thank you, Lord, for that you are the God who fights for us in all circumstances. Lord, thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that we would remember just how great a sacrifice it was for you on the cross, Lord, that we would never make that commonplace in our life, that it would always be something that, Lord, we realize was such a sacrifice, and yet you did it with joy because you love us, Lord. I pray that we would do the same. Lord, I pray that we would do those things that are uncomfortable for us with joy because you deserve it and you are worthy of it, Father God. I pray, Lord, that you would be with us the rest of this day. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be among us, Father God. And I just pray, Lord, that we would do all things to glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.